Amen. Aren't you thankful that even though we have great sin, His mercy is greater? What a Savior. And please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up tonight right where we left off this morning. At verse 16 is where we're going to pick up tonight. We're going to take this in two parts, verses 16 through verse 21. We're going to see Paul speaking as a fool. And if you just read this at first blush, especially take some of these verses out of context, and it sounds really terrible, but we are striving diligently not to do that. We've been going verse by verse to make sure we don't take things out of context. And then we'll take the second part, verses 21 down to verse 33, and we're going to see a comparison that's no comparison at all. And by God's grace, we'll make it through all that tonight. I mentioned this morning there are a lot of counterfeits. Satan can't come up with anything on his own. Everything has to be a counterfeit. And the Bible speaks of that in a lot of ways. We saw him mention earlier in this text false apostles, but there's false worship, there are false Christs, there are false witnesses and false ministers, there are false gospels that aren't actually a gospel, but there's something else entirely, false brethren, false miracle workers, of course, false knowledge, false commandments of men, false doctrines, false religion, false teachers. And so Satan has developed a system that mimics what God has done in truth. He's made a counterfeit of all of those things in order to lead people away from Christ and the true gospel. And so we need to know the truth so that we can recognize the counterfeit. So when you want to know the truth, you don't study the counterfeits. You get to know the truth. And when you know the truth, then you'll be able to recognize those counterfeits. And so that's our hope tonight, is to learn and see the truth. Let's pray together, and then we'll read our text tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, thank you so much for your mercy that is more, your grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you for Christ who died to pay the debt that we couldn't pay, that we owed, and yet he took our place. And Father, I pray that everything that we do tonight would be to your glory. Forgive us where we fall short. Help us to love you and to love others. And help us to be real disciples who are continuing in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say again, let no man think me a fool. For if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if any man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So if you take these verses all by themselves and you see Paul saying something, man, I see all these other guys glorying, so I'm going to glory too. If you take that all by itself, you think, man, Paul's lost his mind. He even says right here, I speak it not after the Lord. So you go, well, we can just throw this in the trash because this isn't even God's word anymore. But if you take it in the context, then you understand, we've already talked about this, Paul is answering the fool according to his folly. He's answering the fool according to his own foolishness. These men were boasting of themselves in the flesh, and they were attacking the Apostle Paul in the process, and so they put him in a position where he had to defend himself, and he said, that's foolishness, because now I have to boast in myself, but I don't want to do that because I want to glorify Christ. And so that's the whole point that he's trying to make. Don't think me a fool. Verse 16, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. In other words, boasting in myself and my accomplishments, that's foolishness, but you're not going to receive me any other way. I'm going to have to boast in myself the way these false apostles do, otherwise you're not even going to listen to me. He said, they glory after flesh. I can do that too, because, verse 19, seeing that for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Now, I think we need to be careful that we don't read our personality into the text. But I do believe that the apostle is using some holy sarcasm here. You see it? You guys suffer fools gladly. And you know you've got it all figured out. I don't think he's actually commending them here. This is a rebuke. But you see that? Again, I think we need to be careful because some of us have been blessed by God with the gift of sarcasm. I didn't read that in the scriptures. I just know it to be true. And so since we have the gift of sarcasm, if we're not careful, we'll read that sarcasm into text where it's not there. But I think this is definitely a place where it's pretty evident that he's using some holy sarcasm. Ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if any man bring you into bondage, if any man devour you, if any man take of you, if any man exalt himself, if any man smite you, hit you in the face. He said, listen, you put up with all of this nonsense. You listen to them, but you won't listen to me. And so let me act like a fool here, so maybe you'll listen. I'll speak as a fool, so perhaps you'll receive me. And then in verse 22, he's going to pick up with a comparison that's really no comparison at all. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And so let's take just a minute to walk back through this. And I know a lot of you are familiar with this passage of scripture. We've gone to it before to look at the sufferings that he endured for the cross sake. But we want to see the reason that he did it. The reason he's even making this list, the reason he's even telling what he went through is to fight against false teachers. He doesn't want to boast in what he endured for the cross. He doesn't want it to be about him at all, but he's put in a place where, in other words, if there were no false teachers at Corinth, he's not writing to the people at Corinth and telling them what he went through. He's not bragging of himself. He's not boasting of himself. But he's having to tell what he went through so that the people at Corinth, the saints at Corinth, will listen to him. He talks in verse 22 about his pedigree. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's an Israelite. He's a of the seed of Abraham. Can I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1? Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So all of these things Paul's writing to the Corinthians about, friends, understand, he doesn't have confidence in his flesh. He's not putting his confidence in what he endured. His confidence is in Christ alone. Look, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This is his pedigree. He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He He was circumcised the eighth day under the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an elite teacher of the people, a rabbi of the people. And he said, if they're Hebrews, I'm a Hebrew too. Why does that matter? Remember, they're at Corinth. This is a primarily, there would have been Jews and Gentiles, but it was a primarily Gentile church. And so they would have this idea that someone who came from Jerusalem would hold more authority. That's where it all happened. That's where it all went down. That's where the apostles are from. And so they would come in and say, listen, we're Hebrews. We know. We've had the law forever. We've got the oracles of God. And you should listen to us. And so Paul says, well, I've got a better pedigree. They got a pedigree, so do I. He also talks about his ministry in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. The Apostle Paul ministered. Listen, he, by the grace of God, had been a changed man. He would say that I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not me, but the grace of God that was in me. So he worked diligently. Now you guys know enough about the apostle. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a zealous man for the things of God. He was a passionate man. I mean, he was an intense man. As a matter of fact, when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the persecution of the church by the Jews basically went away. When he stopped persecuting the churches had rest. He was the man who was leading the charge against the Christians. He was the one who was going everywhere, compelling men and women into prison and standing there while they were stoned to death. He was a man who was passionate, and that passion carried over into his work for Christ. That zeal that he had, well, now it's channeled in the right direction. That passion that he had, now it's going the right direction. And listen to this. Now it's not just fueled by his own personality, by his own passion, his own zeal, his own character. Now it's fueled by the Holy Spirit of God. So now you take that passion and that zeal and you put the fire of the Spirit of God behind it. And now he is a minister. He is serving. He is laboring. He is working more than anybody else. And yet he would say, it's not me. It's the grace of God in me. He was a changed man. I got an idea that if you had a conversation with him before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he started to tell you of his achievements, it would have been about him. It would have been about what he did, about what he had accomplished, about what he knew, about how much harder he worked than everybody else. And he would never have said before he met Jesus, but it's not me, it's God. But when he met Jesus, it changed everything. He was a minister. He worked his service, his serving of Christ. Look at verse 23 through 28 again. You see his pedigree, his ministry, and then you see his agony, his suffering for Christ. So he had a pedigree. He had a ministry of Christ. He had some agony for Christ. We read the first part there, the last part, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, robbers, mine own countrymen, the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fasting, in cold and nakedness, and beside all those things that are without, the things that are outside the body, but that which cometh upon me daily, the care, the burden of all the churches, and that weight that was on the inside. I know most of you have read this so many times, but can you just stop and imagine this? He received stripes above measure. Now, I know a lot of you guys got switches by your mama when you were growing up. And I know some of you got paddled in school and got your name written on a principal's paddleboard somewhere. Anybody? Few of you. And I know some of you. And I don't want to lessen the seriousness of this at all. I know some of you have suffered some real abuse. at the hands of others. But I want to tell you that it's very unlikely that anybody in this room has experienced the kind of torment the apostle endured. Stripes, that means that he was whipped. That means that they would take his tunic off. That means that they would strap him to a post. And that means that a fully grown man with a whip would hit him as hard as he could with a leather whip in the back. He said it's above measure. What that means is it's countless. And if you could imagine taking those lashes, at some point you would count, right? Most of the time in different cases. Later he's going to talk about five times he received 40 stripes save one. But he says before that he had stripes beyond measure. That means of the Jews he received 40 stripes, but it also means that he received stripes from others as well. More than he could count. And you can imagine when you go in, you're going to count. That's one. I got 10 more to go. Or I got 30 more to go. You guys with me? At some point, the pain is too much and you lose count. These stripes came because he preached the gospel. These stripes came because he was unwilling to stop preaching the gospel. These stripes came because he was standing as a follower of Christ and nothing was going to deter him. In prisons, more frequent. We could have confession tonight, see how many of you guys have been in jail. We won't do that. But most of us can't even imagine what it would be like to be in a prison today, much less in a prison in those days. The filth, the near starvation. He says at the end of verse 23, in deaths oft. And you're like, what do you mean? Like you died several times? No, it just means that his life was near death many times. His life was near death. His life was could have been taken many times. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. They did 40 stripes, save one. They did 39 because that was the law. They could only give 40. So they would count to 39 just to be safe. So they made sure they didn't accidentally go over and get themselves in trouble with God. Thrice was I beaten with rods. This would be beaten with sticks. Sometimes I tell my kids, I want to beat you with the stick, but I haven't done it yet. But he was. You've read about the account when he was stoned outside the city. And these were people who had stoned people to death before. They knew what they were doing. They stoned him to the point they thought he was dead. The ones who stoned him went back into the city. The disciples are standing around him, and he gets up out of the pile of rocks and blood, and he goes back into the city. Now, I know that some of you have had rocks thrown at you because you've got brothers and sisters. But I can't even begin to imagine what it was like to have rock after rock after rock hit you to the point that it takes your life. He was consenting to the death of Stephen when he was stoned. They laid their coats at his feet. He watched it with approval. He had hearty approval for what they were doing to Stephen. And then he was the one who was receiving the stones for preaching the same Jesus that Stephen died for. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was in the deep. So three times he was shipwrecked apparently on land, and one time he was lost at sea. He was out in the ocean for a night and a day. Can you imagine that? Floating. Some of you are like, yeah, I would love to go float in the ocean right now. Not a night and a day with nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and no sure way of knowing that you'd be rescued. In journeyings, often, always traveling. Peril everywhere he went. In the water, traveling, especially the road to the north when he went up into what's known as Turkey today, the area of Galatia, the journey from there, from Antioch up into that region was a dangerous one. There were always robbers there. Some of you don't even want to go to Walmart because you're afraid you'll get mugged in the parking lot. Can you imagine what it was like in those days? No police, a phone call away. His own countrymen were laying in wait to kill him everywhere he went. The heathen were after him as well because he, through the preaching of the gospel, destroyed their gods. In the city, out of the city, in the sea, and among false brethren. Not only the Jews wanted to kill him, and not only the Romans wanted to kill him, but there were even false brethren inside the churches who wanted to see Paul gone. He had trouble everywhere he went. He was tired. I get tired just reading the list. Can you imagine enduring it? He was hurting. And listen, there was no Tylenol in the cabinet. Couldn't reach for Advil or Aleve. There was nothing but to endure the pain. In watchings often, what's that mean? It means that he had to stay up all night to make sure nobody came in to kill him. In hunger and thirst. In this hunger and thirst, friends, in this fasting, this is not like, you know, at the end of church on Sunday morning when you're hungry and ready to go to lunch. This is real hungry. This is not like when your kids just get through eating a stack and 10 minutes later they're like, I'm starving. Not the same thing. This is real hunger, real thirsting, real fasting. In cold and nakedness, what's that mean? It means that he didn't have the right kind of clothes to deal with the elements he was in. Traveling from one place to another, going up into the mountains and back down into the desert. And besides all those things that afflicted the outside of his body, the agony that he suffered outside, the agony that he had inside, and remember this letter that he's writing? He wrote this letter with tears. He wrote this letter weeping because he didn't know if they had repented of the severe letter, the harsh letter that he had sent. He was in agony inside, wanting to know if they were staying faithful to the true gospel and walking with Jesus or not. But it wasn't just Corinth. It was all the other churches too. He was constantly concerned about the Ephesians and all the churches of Galatia, Thyatira, and Lystra, and Derbe, and Antioch, and all of the churches that we read about in Acts and more. He's concerned about them all the time. His heart is broken for them when they turn away from God, and his heart is concerned for them to keep walking in the truth, and he has this agony inside and out. This is a comparison that's no comparison. Why do I say that? Because he's talking about people who have suffered nothing for the cause of Christ who are coming in and telling the people at Corinth that Paul's the false apostle. These people have suffered nothing for the cause of Christ. They've never been beaten for Jesus. They've never been thrown in prison. They've never fasted or gone hungry. As a matter of fact, that's the whole point. These people are wealthy from preaching their false gospel. And so he's trying to show them his love and his dedication, because remember, he did it for Christ, but he did everything he did for their sake so that they would know Christ. He was willing to spend and to be spent for them, and he was. So you see his agony. Verse 29, you see his empathy for the people of Christ. Who is weak and am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Paul was concerned for those who were weak in the faith, and he became weak to reach those that were weak. Who was offended? Who was stumbling? Who was stumbling in their walk with Christ, and it didn't burden him, it didn't burn within him to see them made right. He had a way of feeling what other people felt. He had an empathy for people to reach them. You see his glory in verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. What did they say about Paul? Look at him. He's weak. Look at him. He's rude of speech. Like he doesn't even talk right. He's not even a good speaker. Look at him. He's poor. I mean, this guy, he's got to even make tents to make a living. Like he's such a bad teacher. Nobody will even give him any money. And all of these attacks they made on him, he said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Why? Because if the man can stand and he can stand on his own ability, then it's not about Jesus. But if the man can't stand without Jesus, then it's all about Jesus. And here's the reality, friends. If we stand at all, it's in Christ alone. And all the things that God had done to bring the Corinthians to Christ, the salvation that they had, the hope that they had, it certainly wasn't because of Paul. It's because of Christ. It was all him. He said, I'm thankful for my, I glory, I rejoice in my infirmities, because that means everything that happens here for the kingdom, it's all God's doing. It's not me, it's him. He had integrity. We talked about that a lot this morning, but look at verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You know, there are a lot of people today who will swear at the drop of a hat. I swear, I promise. People promise on everything. They'll swear on their mama, right? But there are people today who will swear on everything, including God, and it means nothing to them. But I want you to get this. When Paul says God and Jesus, they're blessed forevermore, and they know that I'm not lying. That meant something when Paul said it. What he's saying is, I'm testifying before God, the Father of all, I'm testifying before Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, that what I'm telling you is the truth. And probably for good reason. If you didn't know your Bible, would you have a hard time believing his story? I mean, who in the world is scourged 5 times and they don't die? Who in the world's beaten with rods, thrown in prison, spends a day and a night? Who survived 3 shipwrecks? Like, there had to be people. They are hearing this letter read in the church, and they're like, he's full of it. There's no way. There's no way all that happened. And so he's testifying before God and the Lord Jesus, I'm telling the truth. Why? Because he had integrity. He had integrity. Where did his integrity come from? Because he was a Pharisee? Because he was a Jew? Well, he had integrity because the Spirit of God was living inside of him. And the Word of God was in his heart. And brothers and sisters, we ought to be men and women of integrity. We ought to be men and women of integrity. Our yes ought to be yes, and our no ought to be no. We ought to speak the truth. And people know that we are people who speak the truth. You see, his integrity, and last, his security in Christ. His security. In Damascus, the governor who kept the city with a garrison wanted to apprehend me. We studied this back in Acts. Through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, when I read this, I think, Paul, you didn't really end at a crescendo here. Like, you know, you're supposed to build up your story to like a big climax. Like, I mean, I don't know. I might have put the scourging at the end of the list. You know, what about the shipwrecks? Like, that's pretty spectacular. Night and a day at the deep. Why didn't you save that one for last? But he ends this list, his comparison with the false teachers, his defense for this section of Scripture with what happened here. And I don't understand all of why, but I think it has to do with a little bit of this. He was saying that God was going to take care of him through it all. And he was displaying his humility again by saying, I had to escape. I had to be let down in a basket like a bundle of fish. He wasn't boasting of himself. He ends with this story, I believe, to display his humility. You just think about these false teachers. You got to have a picture in your mind by now of them. They have nice clothes. They speak really well. They're wealthy. The ones who are successful anyway. They got money. They have influence. They have power. when I can't help it, guys, but when I think about them, I think about the guys I see on TV. I just can't. I can't help that. Maybe that's not fair, but that's what I see. They got the $8,000 suit. They got the lease on the G4 jet. They got all the stuff. That's the picture of these guys. Can you imagine one of them letting anybody know that they had to run away and be let down in a basket down the wall out a window? No way. But Paul tells it all. Paul tells it all. He holds nothing back because he wants them to see his humility and that his security ultimately is in Christ alone. I've always wondered, sometimes Paul, he sticks around and gets stoned. Other times Paul escapes. He gets out. Like we would say, he runs away. Why sometimes did he stay and get stoned, and sometimes he stayed and got thrown in prison, and sometimes he stayed and went through all these troubles, and other times he went out the window? I want to tell you this as we wrap it up tonight. I believe that the apostle was a man who walked in the Spirit. He was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. And friends, as we walk through our life for Christ, there are going to be times when it's good for us to stay and fight. Not literally, but to stand our ground. And there's going to be times when it's good for us to walk away. In our outreach team meeting, we talked about that a little bit. The Lord said in some places, you're going to stay there. In other places, you're going to shake the dust off your feet and go on. And there's only one way for you and I to know that, is if we're led of the Spirit of God. And these false teachers, they didn't have the Spirit of God at all. But if you are in Christ, you do. And he'll guide you in the decisions you make day by day. Let's stand together.